I want to read to you a portion of the scriptures in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 36 to 46. Let us hear God's word. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, give to us understanding. Give to us a glimpse into your glory. And grant to us, O Lord, to submit to what we are told from the word. We pray these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. Prayer is a major part of Christian piety. Throughout the scriptures, prayer is to be found. In the Old Testament, you have Abraham praying for Sodom, of all places. He's praying for Sodom that God just might be merciful to Sodom. He prays. You find that throughout the Pentateuch, Moses praying, the high priests set apart to pray. And then you come further on into the scriptures and you'll find in Nehemiah and Ezra, in the Psalms, we sang from Psalm 5, which was a prayer. Praying is an essential constituent part of being a Christian and a believer. And when we come to the New Testament, the same is true. I'm just thinking of one book. I'm not going to go through all of the scriptures. But you turn to Acts, and in the first 7 or 8 chapters, there's mention of prayer. In chapter 1, they're praying. In chapter 2, they're praying. In chapter 3, they're praying. In chapter 4, they're praying. Chapter 6, they're praying. Prayer is an essential part of the life of the church. And without prayer, both personally and corporately, our Christian faith is meaningless. It's meaningless. I can't emphasize that enough. It's meaningless. And when we talk about the prayer meeting, we say, well, it's the powerhouse of the church. Yes, if we came to pray. You know, it's been my experience over many years that people don't pray in a prayer meeting. If they come, I mean, not many of them come, but they don't pray. And you say, well, I'm nervous. I can't pray publicly. Nonsense. And I'm prepared to be that strong about it. Nonsense. If you don't pray at home, you won't pray in church. You can be sure of that because you're not familiar with the place of prayer. And as a result, you're unfamiliar with meeting with God. Well, now, we find here in this passage men who were called to pray and didn't. If the context is a very powerful context, as you well know, the Last Supper has taken place, John 13 through 17, tell us what went on during that time, the fact that the disciples are called upon to understand what the gospel is all about, called upon to grasp the essence of the faith. It's very important period of time. And in fact, just preceding this passage that we have here, we have Peter saying, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. His defiant declaration that everybody else can fail Jesus, but not him. It is therefore quite ironic that when he's called upon to pray with the Lord Jesus, he falls asleep. He says, remember the words? Watch and pray, we're told. Then he comes and finds them asleep. And he says to Peter, the one who said just a matter of an hour before, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He says to Peter, how is it that you could not watch with me 1 hour? We often do that, don't we? We make promises, and then we are the first ones to fail in them. Promises of marriage, and we fail. My wife and I just celebrated our 49th wedding anniversary. So we've been together a long time. And as we talked on Friday, it became only too apparent, to me at least, and I'm sure to my wife as well, how many ways in marriage we have failed to be a Christian couple. How many ways in which we've not prayed as we ought, not witnessed as we ought. And we promised all these things to each other. How quickly we forget our promises. But be that as it may, we find now the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Peter and James and John and saying to them very gently, really, it isn't a gruff response. It's a gentle response. It's firm. The language tells us that it was firm, but it is not accusatory. He says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Peter's boast, you see, is revealed for what it was. It was empty. It's the inability to carry out the simplest instruction. When we're called to pray, you're all called to pray. You may say, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't have to pray. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You're under God's oversight. And you're called to pray. You say, well, I don't know God. Then you need to get to know God. I'm not a believer. Why aren't you a believer? Why haven't you come to faith in Christ? Why are you objecting to the gospel? Why are you standing away? Why are you refusing to bow to him? Why are you doing that? Those are questions you need to answer. But we're all called to pray. And believers especially are called to pray without ceasing. Always in prayer. Making intercession. And we are unable to do so. Why? Well, because of our weakness and our failures and our lack of resolution. When you became a member of this church, you were asked to presence yourself in all the worship of the church. Well, you say, Sundays are important. At least Sunday morning is important. I mean, Sunday evening, well, you know, and prayer meeting, well, that seems to be a bit of a waste of time. Well, yes, of course, because you've never understood the value of prayer. And certainly this is true for these disciples. They'd been taught how to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ had taught them that they were to pray in a particular way. You go back to Matthew 6, you go to Luke 11. Twice Jesus tells them how to pray. They knew precisely. You know it. And even if they couldn't make eloquent prayer about the situation in the world and what was going to happen, they knew what was going to happen. Jesus had told them. told them three times in this gospel that he was going to go up to Jerusalem and he was going to die. They knew that. But their short memories didn't allow them to remember. And praying, I mean, he's going to leave them. They know that in the last sermon to them at the Last Supper. He has told them progressively and compulsively that they need to pray. That this is what's going to happen to him. And it's all slipped out of their minds. It's not important to them. Well, the same is true for you and me in the way we live our lives. We just forget priorities. We forget what's important. We forget that everything we owe to God and to Him alone. And it is something that we need to be aware of constantly. So he gently but firmly rebukes them. He says, could you not watch with me for one moment? That's the way we pray. We are to watch with Christ. Why is it that we are so slow to pray? But the second thing he gives them is positive instructions about prayer. I call this sermon The Hard Work of Prayer. And that's the way it is. We need instruction. And what is the instruction? First of all, he tells them they need to be watchful. He says, watch. Well, watch what? You may say, well, when I pray, I shut my eyes. So what can I watch? Well, you need to watch yourself. Do you know why you're told to shut your eyes and fold your hands? When I was a little boy, they said, pray, put your hands together and close your eyes. I was taught that in school. Believe it or believe it not. But anyway, hands together, close your eyes. Well, why? Why put your hands together and close your eyes? Well, so that you don't think you can meddle in the things of this world. When our hands are free, we're always meddling in this world. We're up to this and up to that and doing this and doing that. We're not to meddle. We keep our hands to ourselves. God is going to do something. And why shut my eyes? So that I cannot see all the things of the world going by. I remember being in a youth camp once. And I was an officer in a dormitory. And we used to have Bible studies and prayer. And this one young fellow said to me, oh, I can't pray with my eyes shut, you know. I just can't pray with my eyes shut. I've got to pray with my eyes open. Well, that's great. There's a book been written fairly comparatively recently, Praying with Your Eyes Open. And I think that the thrust of the book was the needs of the world around us. But be that as it may, we tend to be distracted. And so we have to be watchful that we're not distracted by this or that or the other. Things that happen to us. Things that are on your mind this morning. As we came to worship together, what's on your mind? What's been on your mind when you were driving down? What things did you see that distracted you? You're coming to worship. You were coming to pray. You're coming to listen to the word. What distracts you? We've got to be watchful. We've got to really be alert to ourselves. We've got to have a strong self-discipline. It needs that to pray. We've got to be alert in our minds. You hear stories, and true stories, of men like John Wesley and George Whitefield, who would arise at, oh, I don't know, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning and spend 3 hours in prayer. Wesley, on one occasion, was entertained by a famous man of literature in England, whose name just escapes me now, and at about 10 o'clock, he said to his host, I have to go home now. He says, why? It's early. We've got time to talk all night. And Wesley said, I have an appointment with the king in the morning, and I cannot waste my time. And they would wake early and they would pray. And you say, well, how could they do that? Well, I'll tell you how they could do that. Because they had an alert mind to where they were going. If you had an appointment tomorrow morning with somebody that you esteem very highly, the president maybe, or Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or who knows who you esteem early. Some of you are military, so maybe it's your general. Would you be late? Certainly, if you had an appointment with your general at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning, you'd be there. You'd know that it would be dangerous to your future if you weren't there. And you wouldn't be there sleeping. You wouldn't look at him and you'd be sort of saluting with half a hand, and you would be alert. We are coming into the presence of a king. There needs to be an alertness of mind. And that's hard. I'm speaking from experience here. It's really hard. Your mind is easily tired, and you really want to sleep. And then, of course, you need to have a clear grasp of the assets for prayer. We hear a lot these days about assets, our assets in this place or that place. An asset is something of value to help us. It's something great to keep us. Well, what are the assets for prayer? Let me read to you the larger catechism definition of prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins, and a thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. How's that for clear assets? We offer our prayer, we offer our desires. You know what you need to pray for, things that you want to see. But what are those things? Well, they're things that will please Christ in the name of Christ. You can't go to prayer and say, Lord, just give me a new Lamborghini, or give me a wonderful gun. Or, you know, there's somebody here who makes guns. That's wonderful. But I'm telling you, those are not the desires that you can bring to Christ. In the name of Christ, we offer our prayers in the name of Christ. He guarantees their being heard. There's no need to fear that prayer will be ignored if you offer it in the name of Christ. And you'll be helped. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. He brings to mind what we need to remember. He brings to mind the glory of God. We're praying to glorify God and to say how wonderful he is. And how do we know he's wonderful? Look at the world around us. Isn't it a wonderful world? Driving down here this morning, I haven't driven down to Fayetteville for some time, and just enjoyed the scenery and the crops that are growing, and to see the trees and their magnificence. What a wonderful world we live in. Do we thank God for that? But most of all, do we thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ and for him dying on our behalf and for being crucified instead of us that we deserve? Are we thankful for his mercy, that he's kept us alive to this very minute? He's guarded us, he's kept us, he's given us the deepest desires of our heart. So we need to keep a clear mind, an alert mind for our lawful needs and the all-powerful name of Jesus clothing our requests. And there is equipment given to us to make particular prayer. We can intercede. We prayed this morning, just a while ago, when I led in public prayer, for the persecuted church. We can pray for the persecuted church. Do you know much about the persecuted church? Or do you say, oh, there's a persecuted church, but as far as I'm concerned, my little life in Fayetteville is all that matters? You have to think big in prayer. You have to think worldwide in prayer. That is the whole world. Thinking the persecuted church, the suffering church, the growing church. Think of congregations that are growing and they need to grow even more. Persistence in prayer is important. We need to be interceding. We need to be praying that God would hear our prayers and asking him to come near to us, and we're to praise him. Well, this is what Jesus is talking about in terming, could you not watch with me? Watch and pray, he says. Let your praying be coherent Let it be meaningful. Let it be pointed. And the third thing he tells us in this passage, that knowing our own weaknesses, even though we may desire great things for God, what does he say? Lest you enter into temptation. Prayer is the remedy for temptation. How many of you, I wonder, are tempted? I'm not going to ask you what you're tempted about, but I am sure that every one of you is tempted. Every one of you. You're tempted for something or other which is not biblical and lawful and right. It may be more money. It's right to earn money. And it's right to earn a lot of money. If you're gifted so to do, God bless you. But are you grasping for other people's money? Are you envious of people? Do you pray for a bigger car? I mentioned cars a moment ago. Do you pray for a bigger car? This morning when we were driving down, suddenly up behind me snuck a huge BMW 7 Series. I know what they look like. Wow. It overtook me as though I was walking and I was doing 60. It was gone. Wow, you may say, I'd like a car like that. Yeah, that's okay. If you can afford a car like that, you can pay for it. That's fine. But my friend, do you envy for that? Do you envy what is the causes that trouble you and beset you and surround you? Praying, knowing your own weaknesses is important. You may desire great things for God and from God, but you're not prepared to do anything in order to further them. Do you pray for the success of the church? So how much of a witness are you? Do you pray for the growth of the church? So how many people do you invite? Do you pray for the blessing on the ministry? So do you compliment, encourage the man who preaches to you? Are you there, behind him, with him, encouraging him? You pray for the success of the church. How many of you take children on one side and explain to them the riches of the gospel? Your own children. How many of you families pray together, sitting down of an evening and praying, reading the scriptures, asking your children to pray, encouraging them, reminding them where they've come from and where they are going to go? Although, is that one of your weaknesses? Oh, well, you know, I don't like doing that. My wife thinks that I'm really bad at praying, and so she doesn't want me to pray. Really? Maybe you should get rid of that wife and find another one. How about you husbands? Are you people of prayer? You know, a day is going to dawn, every one of you, when you will face God in final judgment. What account will you give of how you've led your family and prayed with them?